I'd like to read three short passages, and the first is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, very well-known chapter in the Bible, Luke 15, and in the Bible I'm using it's on page 1248. Luke 15, we'll just read from verse 1. And all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And having found it, he lays it upon his own shoulders, rejoicing. And being come to the house, calls together the friends and the neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' I say unto you that thus shall there be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner more than for 99 righteous who have no need of repentance." Another well-known chapter in the Bible is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it's on page 893. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And finally, just a reference in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, page 1508, Revelation 20, verse 15. "And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." The preacher in Blair last week made reference to the Titanic exhibition in Belfast. And he noted that there were two boards as part of the exhibition. One that stated who was lost and who was saved as a result of that disaster. And of course, the list of lost names was far greater than those that were saved. Very affecting. What a terrible disaster it was. But you know, it got me to thinking in the week about how that's really how God views man in the world today. He's really in two categories. He's either lost or he's saved. And that's why the gospel is such a vital message for this day, dear friend. That's why it's been such a vital message from the moment it first went out. That God's desire is that you, dear friend, should be saved. Do you understand, dear friends, that without Christ in your life, you're lost? In the reading that we read in Peter this afternoon, it referred to those who were dead, the gospel being preached to those who were dead. Effectively, not that they're dead physically, but that they're dead spiritually. That there's no life for God. You know, that's not why man was created. Man was created, and we get that in Genesis, that man was created for God's pleasure. That is, that God desired a relationship with man. The very pinnacle of God's creation is man. And we know that man fell very quickly because he disobeyed God. And so really from that point on, man was lost. He was banished from God's presence. What had happened? Sin had come in. That's what had happened. And sin has been passed down to every single man, woman and child in the universe since Adam. Men lost in their sins. What a solemn position it is. You know, the heart of God is, dear friend, that you might no longer be lost, but that you might be found, or that you might be saved. And you're never too young to be saved from your sins. And it made me think of this beautiful chapter in Luke 15, which is so well known. And some of the children might even already be aware of the stories that are in it. Of course, the one of the story of the prodigal son is probably the most well known. But the story about the sheep, you know, the one sheep that was lost. And you know, you might say, well, you know, I've got 99 sheep here. You know, there's only one missing. That's all right, you know. I can do without it. But that's not the heart of God, you know. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of my Saviour. What does it say? He leaves the 99 and he goes after that which is lost. And I can say thank God for that, you know, because I was lost. Think of that hymn, that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I thank God that Jesus found me, you know. What about you, dear friends? Has Jesus found you? Has he? You think of it, speaks about the joy. Having found it, he lays it upon his own shoulders, rejoicing. You think of the welcome that the lost sheep receives when he's found by Jesus. What a wonderful experience it is, you know. And everyone who's been found by Jesus will know what I'm talking about. That sense of peace, of safety, of joy, that you've been found, dear friend. That you've been saved. How you would desire it for everyone in the universe. And that's what God desires. That's why the gospel goes out. Wonderful message of grace, you know. Despite man's indifference. Despite the empty churches. Despite the empty gospel halls. They're not empty, but you know what I mean. Compared to 30, 40 years ago. This world is fast giving up God. But yet God is still appealing. Because it's in his nature. God is love. And that's what he has in mind for you. He only has in mind the very best. Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. And I say unto you, thus there shall be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner. Think of that. Think of joy in heaven. Who's in heaven at the moment? Jesus is in heaven at the moment. Angels are in heaven. Do you think of angels rejoicing when a soul commits their life to Christ? When a soul is found by Christ? Do you think of angels rejoicing? They themselves are not the subject of repentance, but yet they rejoice when a man, a woman, or a child is found, is saved by grace. I think that's wonderful, you know. I wonder how many souls will be saved tonight. And we know, you know, the scripture says that his word, that God's word, does not return unto him void, does not return nothing, but will accomplish that whereunto it's sent. So how wonderful is that, that we can have faith, and that wherever the gospel is preached, somewhere, there is a result for Christ and there is a result for God. Well, dear friends, Isaiah 53 reminds us that we've all gone astray as sheep. Sheep are a wonderful example of how we are, of how men are, as away from God, you know. And The children can see the sheep in the field, and you know, all it takes is for one to take off in a specific direction and they all follow. We've all done it. That's what Isaiah says here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But what's been the result of that, you know? It necessitated that Jehovah laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And so now we come, dear friend, to the key point of the gospel, where your salvation was secured, dear friend. And that is on Calvary's cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ, God's well-beloved Son, God's only Son, delivered up his life in order that God might judge sin and sins once for all. It had to be a spotless sacrifice. That means, dear friend, dear young one, that it had to be someone who had never committed one sin. You think of that. That means never saying no to your parents. Which of us could say that we've never said no to our parents? You see, that disobedience is a pretty basic fact of life. But you know, disobedience was the original sin. Disobedience was the way that sin came into the world. And what's the next recorded sin in Scripture? The next recorded sin in Scripture is murder. How quickly man's world fell, God's world fell, when sin came in. I'm not saying there weren't other sins committed between Adam and Eve's disobedience and Cain's and Abel's murder. But I'm just saying that it's pointed out, it always affected me, that when it records these sins in Genesis, the first is one of disobedience, the second is one of murder. And we referred to it this afternoon, that when the Lord was tried, and they had a choice, the men at that time had a choice, and they said, not this man, referring to Christ, but Barabbas. Now it says Barabbas was a murderer. I then say to you, is it any wonder the world's in the state it is today when it chose the originator, it chose a murderer over the originator of life? God is not mocked, dear friend. Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is, dear friend, that Jesus suffered for the sins of everyone who put their faith and trust in him. And you know this, the work is so efficacious, is so effective, that it's enough, that it is sufficient enough to save everyone in the universe that's ever lived. Solemn fact is that not everyone has availed themselves of it. Because while Jesus has paid the price, dear friend, you have to own up to your own sins before a holy and righteous God. You have to take ownership of your own sins. It's no good relying on the faith of your parents. Despite the wonderful blessing that it is to be brought up in a Christian household, and I thank God for that, I should thank God for it more. But it did not save me. I had to come to it myself that I was a hell-deserving sinner. And that I needed a saviour. Dear friend, do you know that? Do you accept that? Do you realize that? That without Jesus as your Savior, you are lost. You are in peril. I wouldn't want to be, dear friends, in the shoes of an unbeliever for 2 minutes. You know, God keeps records. And when I spoke about at the beginning about the record of those who were lost and saved in the Titanic, it also led me to think about the Book of Life. You think of God keeping records of every sin that's committed by every individual in the world. And you know, the wonder of it is that by putting your faith in Jesus, all record of those sins is washed away in His precious shed blood. The debt, dear friends, is paid. Everything that stood out against you before the eyes of a holy God who cannot look upon sin, who cannot have sin in His presence, all washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. But dear friend, without that blood to wash away those sins, you have no case before God. No case at all. And that's brought out in Revelation. And I don't want to end on a, you might say, like a note that's not happy, that's not glad. But it's just, it's so important that if, it says, if anyone was not found written in the Book of Life, he was cast into the lake of fire. There's no alternative salvation, dear friend. None. The only book, you know, man considers it something, you know, if he makes a name for himself and makes it into who's who, I don't know. That book, famous people, who's who, I've really made it. But the only book you should be concerned about getting your name into, dear friends, is the Book of Life. Is my name written there on those pages, bright and fair? Is my name written there in the Book of Life? Well, only you can answer that, dear friend. You think of that scene, and I didn't read the whole section, but you think of that scene when everyone's there, it says the dead lined up, great and small, and it says the books were opened. You think of the grace of God checking the books to see if a name's been missed. I can tell you, there's no name being missed, but God in His gracious mercy, even at that point, is checking the books. God does not delight in the death of a sinner, but enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent. Dear friend, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be found. Jesus is standing there, you know, knocking on the door of your heart. Are you going to let Him in? You know, I don't know how many more gospel preachings there will be. This might be the last one. And you say, why is that? That's because Jesus is coming back, dear friend. And He's coming back for all those who've put their faith and trust in Him. Everyone who has got a living link with the Saviour is looking for his return. And it could be any day. It could be any moment. It's always presented in Scripture as something that is imminent. And so therefore, as I referred to it in prayer, the Scripture is very clear when it says that now is the well-accepted time. Time is not something that any of us can offer anybody else, because we're not in control of it. Time is something that man is not in control of. God's in control of time. And in actual fact, time was brought in by God in order that he might work out his plans in relation to man. Because God is from eternity to eternity. We can't take that in because we have human minds that are that can't take in such thoughts as eternity. But he's brought in time, as referred to as the dip into time. Of course it's a dip in relation to eternity. When God has worked out this plan, dear friend, simple desire tonight, an earnest desire, is that you might be among those who are saved. And you're not only saved for time, dear friend, you're saved for eternity. God doesn't do anything by half measures, and I say that absolutely reverently. That your salvation has been secured at such an infinite cost. You think of what it cost God to send his Son. You think of what it cost Jesus to endure the horrors of Calvary's cross and all that that endured, not only the sufferings of man, but the sufferings at the hands of his God and Father. When the whole sin question had to be dealt with. You know, sin is never something that should be trivialized. Because all you have to do is look at Calvary's cross and see what it meant to God. That he was prepared to to judge it in his Son, in his own Son, in order that men who were lost might be saved. Well, dear friend, that's all I've got to say. Feebly presented, but just desire that everyone who's in this room tonight might be conscious of a living link with a living Saviour who's coming soon. May you be among those that are saved for his name's sake.